This evening we turn into the book of Genesis in chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, I'd like to start with the very first verse. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. We have been reflecting on the life of faith, and we are using Abraham, or looking at his life, as an example of that, how we live a life of faith. And by the time we finish with Abraham, we'd have really covered so much ground when it comes to what it means to live a life of faith. And in these days, it's so much important to be so clear about that, because much of the teaching that goes around and what is normally called the prosperity gospel try to call itself a faith kind of thing. It is nothing about faith. It is everything about covetousness. But because people do not try to understand what the Bible really teaches about faith, it's easy for them to be carried away. So examples in scripture are the very best. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is set forth as a man of faith, obviously, and his whole life is pictured as a life of faith. So when we approach his life as a life of faith, both the texts in Genesis as well as in Hebrews bear witness that it is true. You remember the last week we looked at chapter 12, when Abraham was called from his own country and people to go to where he knew not. God deliberately left uncertainty in that command, because anyone who would live by faith will have to learn how to follow the law step by step. He would not be shown what would happen tomorrow. Nowadays, people are made so anxious that they want to know about tomorrow, and so they want to go to all manner of people to tell them. In fact, the regular and the normal life of the Christian is to take a day at a time, trusting in the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "Be not anxious about tomorrow." The Lord Jesus spoke very clearly about that. So Abraham took that journey with uncertainties, but he only had the promise of God. God promised him a land he would give him and his descendants. And God, in all kindness, added to that what we call the protective promise. The promise that no harm will come to him, and that whoever harmed him will be harmed also. Whoever became his help and support will be blessed also. And so that was enough for Abraham to move, and he did obey. He came all the way from Ur of the Chaldeans, or Mesopotamia, or present-day Iraq, and then came all the way to Haran and dwelt there, because his family, his father, and others moved with him. And in Haran, his father died. His father Terah died, and Abraham had to continue the journey alone from Haran to Canaan. And in Canaan, the Lord brought him to a land which was already occupied. We saw that even though it was a promised land, and yet it was occupied. And Abraham had to wait until God gave him the land and to his descendants years later. Friends, the life of faith is not optional for a Christian. You know, it's easy for people to think, okay, well, I can only... just, okay, I'm a Christian, I would live a morally upright life, I wouldn't misbehave or anything, but I would not live a life of faith. I will explain the difference very soon. I will not live a life of faith. I will simply be a nice person, be involved reasonably as I can in the things of the church and things like that. But to really say that I would decidedly live a life of total dependence upon the Lord, I think I wouldn't do that. I would simply manage here and there and trust in all kinds of things and seek the help of the Lord. Now, in chapter 13 and until up to chapter 19, we have the life of Lot strapped alongside that of Abraham, so that we would see what it is like to live a life of sight. If I would not live a life of faith like Abraham, and would rather choose a life of sight like Lot, what the end would be like. And so the two are contrasted. So this is very helpful, and it warns us because it shows us what the consequences will be like. Bear in mind that Lot was a godly man. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, we are told that he was a godly man. Or if you like, a righteous man, to be precise. And so he wasn't somebody who was morally reckless or things like that. Lot was a good man. Only at this point, he was no longer living a life of faith, and it cost him dearly, friends. So we are now looking at a life of faith and a life of sight contrasted. And it will be helpful, I think, if we pondered it in those lines. Verse 1 again. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. You would realize that unless you are thinking very seriously about the geography of the place, the verse seems contradictory. Because Abram was going up, and yet we are told he's into the south. And so it is nothing of contradiction at all. It's simply the matter of the geography. Egypt is in the south, down. As if Abram is going back to the promised land, he goes up. But up is at the southern part of the promised land, because he would go to Bethel, which is at the south. And so as far as the promised land was concerned, Abram was at the south. But as far as moving from Egypt was concerned, he was going up. And so this is one of the beautiful little details that shows that scripture was describing realities and not imaginations. You see, it lets you feel the geography of the place. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south, so the south of the promised land. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. The charismatics have their text. Abram was rich in cattle and things like that. What do you say about this? Why don't we claim it? Abram was a man of faith, and we are told that he was rich in cattle and silver and gold. Why don't we all seek riches ourselves? Obviously, you would realize that Abraham was going to be a nation that will cater for his own health care and cater for every other practical thing. And so God made sure he supplied him everything. Abraham will be an independent state of all those around him. It's not surprising that God made him able to be totally independent of the other nations. And so God simply did not pour those things upon Abraham. There was a clear intention in that. And you would see that Abraham throughout then will maintain his clear independence. Even though he will fraternize with the people around him and relate as a fellow neighbor, but he will not depend upon their resources at all, because he was called to be a separate person. And so, friends, it doesn't say that we should look for them. Supposing it should be possible for Christians to be cast into another kind of a world where we are on our own, then of course we'll have enough to have our own health system and things like that. But in the meantime, we are left in Ghana, and we are part of the Ghanaian system, and so none of us should really run for these things under those excuses. But verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and high. And so he comes right back to where he had started. You know, he was here and went to Egypt, and he's come back here. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he comes back to the old altar. He doesn't erect a new one. There was one there already. He had left it there a few years ago. He comes right back to it and offers the same worship again. Remember last week we said that worship was so central in Abraham's life. He would adore God and express gratitude and admire him and pray to him. A life of faith can never survive without that. If anyone allows his personal communion with God to be so taken away from him, if I cannot, my time is so robbed from me, so I do not have the time for communion with God, and to be a time not rushing from his presence.
Friends, you will not all of us have the same amount of time, but friends, as a rule, we never rush in the presence of the Lord. We should never leave the presence of the Lord as if we really would not want to be there. We are only compelled to be there. We want to be there as long as time will allow us, and delight ourselves at His feet. This is how faith will express itself, because faith really will show that God is His delight. God is His interest. He does not only say it, but He actually lives it. And communion with God is so dear and precious to such a person. And so friends, I say we never rush from the presence of the Lord. Oh, except when other duties calling us, by all means, we have to respond to that by all means. But not, it should never be because as if we are tired of His presence and we'd rather run away from there for some other things. No, when we have a life of faith, the presence of the Lord, communion with Him, is our most precious moment. And Abraham reflects this. And it's also important because Abraham has a servant from Egypt. He had bought some slaves from Egypt. It was important for him to introduce them into worship and to spiritual things these people may not have known at all. And so Abraham brings the family here and he calls upon the name of the Lord. If one writer suggests that probably Abraham in this prayer also confessed to the Lord for the misdeed back in Egypt when he had to lie. And it's very possible when we draw near to God and our communion with Him is sincere, none of us would want to hide away any known sin. And so it will not be surprising if Abraham did that. Friends, now let's go to verse 3 where the trouble begins. Verse 5, I beg your pardon. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And so all of them have been richly provided for. Verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. You see what is mounting up? That a trouble is going to start. And we are told exactly in verse 7. And there was a strife between the headmen of Abram's cattle and the headmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwell then in the land. The last statement is put there to give us a reason why, or at least part of the reason why there was this problem. The entire land wasn't available to them. The Canaanites were still living on it, so they had available to them only a portion, and they had to share it between them, and it wasn't enough. And so there was going to be strife between the two of them. Do you see what is happening, my dear friends? And we are sure it's one of the lessons Abraham would have learned. When Abraham was challenged with famine, he had trouble when he went to Egypt. So famine brought him trouble. When he came back a wealthy man, he also has trouble with strife. You see? And so it should be clear that no situation in life ever makes anyone immune from troubles. We often have to tell young persons this way, this thing. Young persons often think, I am imagining a kind of a life, a kind of a status in society, and a kind of an employment and a job that will so fortify me against all the troubles in life. So that supposing such and such a trouble came, I can simply smash it with influence or money or things like that. It's helpful for young persons to read. There's nothing like that in this world. There's no hiding place from trouble. You would always be found as some trouble, one kind or the other, will always run after you. This is a cursed world. That's what the Bible teaches. Our glorious place will be in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. As far as this world is concerned, the Bible tells us both in Genesis and Romans chapter 8 that there will be groans and troubles and difficulties. The blessing of the Christian is that his faith in the Savior lifts him so that these troubles rather go to improve him and make him a better person and draws him nearer to his Lord and make him all the more spiritual minded and more near to the Savior. It works for his good, you see. So whatever you turn, my dear friends, there will be some kind of trouble for you. I don't know, I'm sure you know this story. there was, I read this, it was a documentary years ago, there was this, the hospital, the place, how do they call it, I forget, but the hospitals where they care for the very delicate sicknesses, what's that called? But in this hospital in the U.S., in one of the places where they care for, is it an intensive care unit? Yes, the intensive care unit. And, you know, they had kept this place so clean every time. So trying to wipe off all the germs and whatever would attack people, and this place had become perfectly clean. And you know what we are facing now in this world? So it was discovered that eventually people that were brought in were actually dying, even though the place was clean and everything was has been made such that it could not transfer any kind of infection whatsoever. And then, of course, as usual, they got into their laboratories and began to examine matters. And as we now know, they saw that, of course, these little creatures that cause the illness have adapted to the clean situation. So they rather grow better in the clean situation. So some of these patients will literally have to be told to go and roll in dust. And that was their healing. Because the body, these animals have adapted so much that they can actually keep attacking even when you are clean, my dear friends. Now, wherever you turn, there will be something to attack. it makes life frightening. But that's the fact, you know. And so Abraham learned the lesson. When he was threatened with famine, there was the danger in Egypt that compelled him to lie. Here, back with a lot of wealth, back in the promised land, there is a strife between him and his nephew. Oh, what a world we're living in, friends. It's a great encouragement to live a life of faith, a life that says, I only look to the Lord and leave all my affairs in his hand and receive from him whatever my portion will be. I only ask from him grace to honor him in whatever circumstance he may cast me in. That's the life of faith. And by that, you would enter into a peace that transcends all understanding, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 4. If you want to build your peace and comfort in abundance of material things, my friend, mark it there. You will be disappointed. You would even have more troubles, my dear. We are never called to build our lives upon any of those things, but entirely upon the Lord, resting upon his goodness, ready to receive at his hand whatever he chooses to be our portion. And that's that life of faith. We look to him. Remember, Hebrews tells us faith is looking to the Lord. It's not heating up my wishes and turning it to God and asking him, he should by all means give it to me. That's not faith at all. That's really a sinful imposition. Faith looks to God and says, God is wise. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Will he not be kind to us? Whose own son died on the cross of Calvary to purchase my salvation? Will he refuse to provide that which is good and that which is really profitable? Oh, is he not wise enough? Does he not know better things than I do? Does my small mind, is it more able to discern what is good for me than him? No, faith says, no. He is wise. He is kind. He is powerful enough to do whatever he wants to do out of his kindness. And so my portion is to leave my life in his hand. Ever pray. This is why I say again, communion is the heart of a life of faith. Anyone who's, last week we said it, anyone whose prayer life collapses and becomes some of the things they do on the paths, it's such a sad thing to call prayer. If anyone's personal real communion with God collapses, faith collapses with it. And you cannot really look to the Lord sincerely and live your life in his... What peace we often forfeit because we will not bring everything to God in prayer. Sister hymn writer, my dear friend, so Abraham would see very clearly, but because he trusts God, you see, look at his response to it. Verse 8, look at Abraham's response. And it says, This is what we call the indifference of faith. Faith makes people indifferent about their circumstances. They don't care what their circumstances. They've left it in the hand of the Lord. Verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my headmen and thy headmen, for we be brethren. Look at his total indifference. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou would take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. We often say that, you know why Abraham did this? Because anybody who has faith in God believes that his well-being does not depend on his circumstances. His well-being is entirely 100% in the hands of the Lord. And he doesn't care where you place him. Let the Lord be with him, that's all. Let it be that the Lord will be with him. And he is kept up in communion with God. He doesn't care where you place him, because the Lord will be with him. Place a Joseph in a prison and he prospers the place. Everybody recognizes that God is with him. Place him elsewhere, my dear friends. He that believes in God, it is a great sin to rest your hopes on circumstances and bring it to God and say, oh Lord, I have thought, I think I'm wiser. This is the situation you should give me. Oh, I am believing you. Give me the situation. This is nonsense. You don't treat Almighty God like that. He's your Father. He knows everything. We come to him. We spread the case before him. And in our hearts we say, Lord, I will not choose my portion. May thou choose it for me, and that will be the very best for me. That is the life of faith. It goes with submission every time. Abraham did not care whether left or right, because the Lord will be with him, and that is sufficient. I'm sorry. Now, verse 11. Now we begin to see the problem with Lot. This is how we live by sight. When we cease to live by faith, we do exactly what Lot did. Look at what he did. Verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. I beg your pardon, let me come to verse 10. Because we're missing an important verse there. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. You see? Exactly, his eyes will decide everything for him. His own eyes. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. What is Lot looking at? He was looking at the options given him, and he was only looking at that which would give him the maximum gain. He is a farmer. And he has all this cattle and herds. And so, which place would be most suitable? That's all he was thinking of. In fact, many writers keep saying, what Lot should have done, it was the culture of the day, and it is to the culture. He should have rather given his uncle the preference and say, oh, uncle, I'm sorry, I am the youngest, please. You decide where to go, then I will go wherever you tell me to go. No, Lot goes ahead and he lifts up his eyes. He now become more concerned about business enlargement. And that is the number one thing in his mind. Advantage, 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 gain, gain, gain. This is what is ringing in his ears now. And Lot will respond to that. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It looks dazzling in the eyes. He has these animals. And the place is well watered, and we are told that on the hills of Canaan, depending on how strong your eyesight is, you could just overlook the entire landscape and see, or there's a fertile land with the plants around the edges of River Jordan. You can oversee all these things. And Lot lifted up his eyes on these hills of Canaan and looked up this place, and all he was reading is prosperity, prosperity, enlargement, enlargement. This is all that the Lord could think of. Now, how do we know He was making a mistake, the Bible would tell us, at least here, and as the narrative go on, we'll not consider all of them tonight, you would see that obviously his was a huge mistake, but this was so attractive before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, it is like Eden. Eden was a watered place, nicely, plants were all well nourished, and everything desirable there. And that was what Lord set his eye upon, like the land of Egypt. As thou comest to Zoar, then Lord chose him. All the plain of Jordan, and Lord journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Lord has made his decision, and he's chosen to go to the east, where he thinks he will have the most prosperous business, and everything will go on well with him. My dear friends, we have to stress this very strongly. One of the strong areas, you see a person who lives a life of faith and a life who does not live a life of faith, is how that person makes his decisions. If his decisions are merely according to his own calculations, he looks at things and he does all the mental estimates, and that's all, he makes his decisions. We see such persons are purely carnal minded. They behave as if they run their own affairs. They may be morally nice, they may not be reckless with behavior, but they are not living by faith. How does a person who lives by faith say? He says those. Yes, I must make the estimates and weigh matters. But friends, he keenly remembers something. And it's it. There's something so keen that anyone who believes in the Lord and takes his Bible seriously is aware. Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The verse seems out of place. Why was it there? Why is it written here? No, it's not out of place. It is just one letters that this is why Lot was wrong. He was only thinking of benefit, and he was not concerned at all of the possibility of temptation and sin and fall. That's all he's thinking of. When I get there, my business will blossom. But would I have to be mingling with people who would sin against the Lord? Years ago, there was a certain man in Cape Coast who, a young man who came to me and said and asked that Pastor, he wasn't in our church. He attends one another different church, but because of some family connections, he knows us. So he came and said, Pastor, can I stand, can I run as an assemblyman? In fact, earlier, a certain man has asked me about politics before. Can I stand as an assemblyman? And I said, well, there's nothing wrong in itself. You know, for a Christian, this is their bottom line. Can I enter into that without any of their lies, without any of their deceptions, without any of the smear campaigns and pull him down tactics? Can you deliberately, clearly get into that? Then of course you can. Well, he scratched his head. I think he had already made his mind to go. So he scratched his head and said, okay, I'll think of it. Well, I heard he went to run it. He didn't win. And he came back to me and said, Pastor, you were right. The lies. I wouldn't be surprised if he told a few himself, but I think he was telling me about the lies of the others that made him not win. My dear friend, that's the problem. See, have you heard people tell us, oh, why don't Christians get into politics? It's become a corrupt place. Why don't we get in there and clean the place? Clean the place? Okay. If any Christian is so uniquely, and the Lord can do that. He can do that in a way of blessing a land. If a Christian can be placed in a way where somehow, he got through all the campaigning and all the financial things without having to tell a lie, then we say, go ahead. Is it possible in Ghana? Well, I don't know. I'm not answering. I'm only putting the question to you. See, why do we say that the Christian bottom line is this? I will never choose any path, however prosperous it appears, if I will have to sin and compromise and cut down my communion with God and slash down worship and things like this. Only because I want that position. A child of God says, what do you mean? I am God's child. I am His. These things are more dear to me than anything you would ever give me. If God casts my circumstances so that I can have these things without having to sacrifice these things, then I say that God has opened the door. That is when a Christian says God has opened the door. Well, we do not go to church and say, look, hallelujah, God is giving me a contract. And I'm going to construct a railway from Accra to Burkina Faso. And I am the contractor, and I won the contract. And so I'm really determined to build you, Grace Reform Baptist, your own church building, from the money, from the contract. So praise God with me. With the question number one, did you pay a bribe? Did you push through money? Don't dare open your mouth and say, praise the Lord. Bow your head in shame and say, I have betrayed the faith. I have bartered my faith for gain. I am like a Lord. I have lived by sight, no longer by faith. The bottom line is, we never compromise communion with God. Faithfulness to His things, priority to spiritual things, just because I want to get something material on earth. At that very point, I am no longer living by faith. I have started to view things more carnally and to live by sight. This is Lot's problem. He did not reckon with the problem of sin. You realize he thought he would deal with the problem. And it's certain pointed out, he went and lived only towards Sodom. He didn't go inside Sodom. He thought he would live just on the outside. By the time we come to chapter 14, he was living inside Sodom. In fact, no, he had gotten so close enough for him to be counted with the people in Sodom. By the time we come to chapter 19, he was actually one of the rulers in Sodom. Satan is always crafty to let you compromise gradually. Take only one step of compromise. Satan will pull us to let us take seven more. And so, friends, this is the number of indicators if somebody is living by sight. But this is one powerful one. Am I looking at gain? Am I looking at advantage to the extent that I'm no longer concerned about the possibility of sin, the possibility of compromising on faithfulness to God, possibility of entirely losing times of communion? My time will be so absorbed. Oh, I remember when we were in London, we lived with a man who was attending Tabernacle. What a testimony this man was. I always tell this to my young persons. He was a Sunday school teacher. And he would sometimes come home and say that, Anthony, well, my workplace, they were asking me to go on to do overtime. They're asking me to stay over in the course of the week. And he would say that, if he would tell me with amazement, he would say, look, I don't need your money. I want my time. That's the time I want. And I tried to find out, what would you use the time for, sir? You know what he was using it for? He was a Sunday school teacher, and he needed that time to draw his visual aids. And he would not give that up for extra money. Why, friends, faith? Just a sight of God. A sight that God is so real. And that he would not receive a mere lip service. He looks up at a heart that says, you would have the priority. I would never rush away from your presence. I need a time for communion. I need a time to keep my heart near so that my heart may be kept pure and calm and sweetened by thy presence. These things are the precious things to the man of faith. The man of sight can quickly brush over all this just in order to have the time for whatever he's actually pursuing. All the others are mere motions, are mere routines, are mere rituals. They're not real. They are no real engagement with God. They are merely to satisfy a conscience that, oh, I've had my devotion. But actually, it was actually to just calm conscience. They were not times of settled communion with God. Faith will let you be satisfied with nothing else but that. Never put gain ahead of the Lord, dear friends. And the way you do it is when you don't care about its effect on your time and on your thoughts, so that I cannot come to God with a totally freed mind to sit under his feet, reflecting on him, admiring him, worshipping him, yielding my heart afresh to him. Then a life of faith is dying away. Lot is gone. Look at what the Lord does. And he does this always. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, you see, it's after Lot was gone. Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This promise had been given to Abraham in the past. God only repeats it now to him again, now that Lot was gone. Why was God doing this? Let me mention only two reasons. We could talk about a number, but let me just talk about two reasons. One reason was this, that God wanted truly that the promise will be clearly made to Abraham alone. Lot was with Abraham at this time, all the while. Lot's descendants could have risen years later and say, we also have a part in that promised land. When God was giving it, he was giving it to Abram and his nephew. And so we have a part in that. In fact, as we come towards the close of Abram's life, Abram was so conscious of this, he was taking steps so that no one would have to compete with his son Isaac concerning the promised land. So this is a real possibility that Lot's family, years later, could have come and claimed part of the promised land, you see? And so God was still at work, even though it was Lot who went away, so that Abraham would be alone, the one to whom the promise is announced again to. Abraham now alone. And again, the Lord did that to let Abraham realize that, well, even though Abraham is alone now, he has the Lord on his side. That God, this is God's way of approving Abraham. Abraham, I am pleased with you, as it were. As God reveals himself to him. Friends, what is again striking is that what God does here, it's only a man of faith that will be satisfied by it. Because when God came, he didn't come and say, okay, Abraham, now if you've been so courageous enough to stand on your own and your nephew is gone, I'm now going to drive away the Canaanite and you have the land at once. No, that God does is to repeat the promise. And this is enough for Abraham. You know, faith absolutely rests on the promises of God. Our hopes are so built upon the promise. You know why? Because they are God's promises. They are as good as real. And so we can lay hold upon them and find satisfaction in them and truly rejoice in them. This is what we are told about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. It was as if he had seen the invisible God and therefore trusted him. As the promises are sufficient to comfort us and to relieve us and to take away our fears and let us go on in courage into the future. And so God comes again only with the promises. But look at it, he enlarges it a little more. Understand, look at verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after this. So a land is promised, verse 15, verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered.
And so the now promise is made too very clearly. It was implied in chapter 12. Now God makes it even clearer. There are two promises, a promise of a land and a promise of a seed, people that will follow you. And they will be as innumerable as the dust of the ground. And look at what the Lord told Abraham then to do. Here in verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. He should walk on it as if it was his own already. So Abraham was just strolling up and down the land. Even though it was still a stranger, he was still just walking up and down, north, south, and the various parts of it, as if it is this. Why would Abraham do this? This was his response of faith to the promise. God says, north, south, east, and west will be yours. Rise up and walk on the land. Abraham gets up and walks on the land because he knows God will keep his promise. Friends, do we have the capacity to rest our hopes upon the promises of God? Does each one of us have the capacity to truly read the promises of Scripture and find our hearts rested and contented and happy, so that our hearts are calmed and our fears gone, only because we discovered the promises of God? In this world, that's much of what we would have, because all our best blessings are kept in the other world. We would not have the best things here. Do not let the charismatics deceive anyone. Our best. My dear friend, think of it. Can this world produce any best thing? Just think of it. What will constitute best things? Friend, seriously, sometimes think of it and see. What will constitute the best life here? A life without illness? That will make us proud. Illnesses and troubles have been one of the most effective tools to keep our hearts humble and make us truly sympathetic. What if we have no need and every need of ours is straight away catered for? Would that be the wonderful life? Well, of course, it can't also, because it will soon kill communion with God. And we'll live all our lives only around money. And nothing is as deceptive as life lived around money. The thought of it is painful, because eventually it leaves you. What should we think about the best life now? Well, not this in this world. In fact, even those of us who are His, we are given the best of life because we are given the privilege of communion with God and to have Him as our Father. Nothing is so comforting to realize that our lives are in His hands. Friends, think of it, that our lives are in the hands of the heavenly administrator. Our lives are not run by any man. It's not run by the politicians. Our lives are run by the Lord. Well, that's the very best life. Even here we have the very best life, my dear friends, because ours is really solid. Our joy, our peace is really solid, because it's not dependent upon anything. That's exactly how the Savior put it. Our joy and peace will be independent of our circumstances. The Lord Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And it only comes by faith. Friends, verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And verse 18, we are told, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. He travels about 35 to 40 miles southward
to actually show that he can dwell where he chooses. Because the land is his. It's been given to him. So he moves from Bethel and comes down to Hebron, which is the plains of Mamre. Mamre, we are told, is the name of one of the Amorites there. And Abram comes to live here. And once again, look at what he does. And built there an altar unto the Lord. He fills the land with altars. That's all he has. That's all that he leaves behind. If you went to where Abraham had lived in the past, you'd go and see there an altar. Oh, my dear friends, when our faith is really alive and active, what would happen is that wherever we may have been in the past, perhaps others will go there and they will hear testimonies of people who sought to trust the Lord entirely and who demonstrated it in all the way they planned their lives and ordered their circumstances as people who trusted the Lord. People for whom worship was central. The worship of the Lord and the life of prayer was the very center of their entire lives. Friends, may that be so with us, each one of us, friends. May none of us be lured. For a time, a life of sight may seem so wonderful. Friends, like Lot, one of the sad things of these days, and especially it's a youthful problem, is that young persons are not able to look beyond the present. We are all caught up only in the present. And we seem not to... You speak with young persons, and sometimes we have to speak to them when it comes to, for example, matters of relationships with young persons. And they are simply not ready to think of the years ahead. All they're thinking of is the present, only a short time now. They do not care to say, but what would happen 5 years' time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time, when I'm old, or something like that. Friends, do you know that only the child of God has the capacity to do that? We only can say, because my life is in the hands of the Lord, I cannot just be thinking of now. And the gains that will last a few days, you say, what would happen when everything is over? When this temporary passing pleasure is done? And so we are willing to look into the future. Not only in this life. Friends, we have to grow in faith so that, like the Apostle Paul, we can find comfort in that even when we are persecuted. You know what the Apostle Paul sometimes did? He looked to that day. Let it be done. Let it be said. Let it be done against us. That day will resolve matters. Things will be righted that day. So we are willing to be patient now so that we are willing to rest the case in the hands of the Lord and wait for that day. Oh friends, if we live by faith very consistently, we will have eyes that look beyond the present. We will look into the future. What will my life be like? What will be my consolations and comforts when old age grips me? When life compels me to be alone and I cannot run up and down anymore, and I'm confined to my small room, what will be my portion? What will be my source of comfort and peace? Only faith. Only the nearness of the Lord. Only the God you have walked with him by faith down the years will prove to be ever present even in old age, as Psalm 71 says. Oh, my dear friends, a life of sight may seem to have some gain for now, it is sure to be disappointed, as Lot's life will prove. Live by faith. Do not be influenced by circumstances. Do not rest your hopes on circumstances. Sincerely rest it in the hands of the Lord. And the way to do it is this. Be more concerned about not sinning against him. Be more concerned about giving him priority in worship, in devotion, in prayer.
communion, be more concerned about Him and being available for His service. Let this still determine and influence all decision, whether I will buy that thing or not, whether I will go to that place or not, whether I will take that decision or not, be influenced. How will it affect my walk with the Lord and my availability for His service and my, and how I put Him first, I put the Lord first. Then we will be living by faith and living our lives in His hands. Then the Lord will be with us, friends, throughout this life and even beyond. May the Lord help each one of us, friends. May the Lord help us. Now let's sing together hymn number 505. Hymn number 505.